Well, good afternoon, brethren. I want to thank sound crew and anyone else who had anything to do with the setup, helping the crowd, helping me, helping all of us. It was a little bit trying during the practice before services because with all of you all talking and the reverberation that you can hear through the mic right now, they couldn't hear the piano, and the pianist couldn't hear them, but everyone said it sounded good, so God already started working before we started. So I'm always amazed at how God does that. I tell them at the beginning of the year that you will live a miracle this year. If you've never experienced one, you will this year, because we start with people who are, less than skilled sometimes. But we do not keep them out. The only test that I have at the beginning of the year is they have to match 3 notes on the piano. And the reason is, if you have a 10 ear, if you cannot, if they play a middle C and it's somewhere else, and kind of sounds like scratching your fingernails over a chalkboard, you probably can't learn to sing. But surprisingly enough, most people can sing. Most people are the result of being told they can't sing all of their lives. Now, there's a big gap between playing the 3 notes and getting to where they can stand up here and sing, because it takes a lot of work, a lot of dedication. And they do a lot of practice and a lot of work. This is actually their first time. This is their first time to go out to the churches. They did 2 songs in December just to kind of get their feet wet. And they got their feet wet and wow, we were great, because everyone told them how great they were. And then we played the record, or played the, I guess a record anymore, played the CD or whatever it was we had, and they said, "Who is that?" I said, "See, I told you to live a miracle, because God covers." They start out and they're rough. They get better. God has to cover less. And hopefully the goal is, by the end of May when they graduate, God doesn't have to cover so much. But I'm proud of all of them. They work very hard. We have the leaders of each of the sections that work very hard with those under them. So I can't take any of the responsibility. I guess I have the responsibility, but any of the credit for all of their work, because I go down Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. They're there all week. So any practice they do on their lunch times, a lot of them work after class, so they can't do it after class. Some of them meet on the weekends in their homes. That's strictly them. I don't try to force them to do it in any way, but I empower them. It's their corral, and that they are there to worship God. And they do. And they take it to heart, and you can hear it through their voices, can't you? You don't hear that kind of passion unless they believe. Really believe what they are telling you, what they're saying to you. Well, and that's what I want to speak to you about today. And that's music. Music services in the Church of God. Now, some of the ABC students have heard bits and pieces of this, because we start at the beginning of the year by going through scripture to back up why they're there and what the purpose of music. Do you know what the purpose of Sabbath music is? Just get together and have a good old time? Is it because it's nice to sing songs together? Well, we will be looking today at exactly what God says the purpose of Sabbath music is. And most of you, I think, know it. Maybe you thought about it, maybe you haven't. Our services today are basically as they were when we were with the parent organization in Worldwide. We basically start services, have 3 songs, 3 hymns, then we have an opening prayer, and then everyone sits down and we have the first message. Or in a case like today, we have song service. Then after that's over with, everyone gets back up and we sing either 1 or 2 songs. And I attend Portsmouth, Ohio, and we still do 2 songs in the middle. You don't have to, so a lot of places do 1, we do 2. We like to sing a lot. Anyway, after those 2 songs, everyone sits down, then we have the main message. And then after that message, we get back up and we sing And we have the closing prayer after that. So what's happened there? Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? It flows, doesn't it? When you go to God in your homes and you pray, the Holy Spirit flows to God. Then when you study your Bible, the Holy Spirit flows, or fellowship, or any other number of ways, it flows back to you. Through talking and sharing and serving, it flows outward. But it has to be replenished, doesn't it? When Sabbath services, it's kind of a sped up version of that, because at the beginning, we're flowing. We're honoring and praising God. So it's going up. Now, this is not in your Bible. This is what I've attained myself. I'm not saying this. I don't think it's doctrinally wrong, but I will share it with you anyway. It makes sense as far as I'm concerned, because then when we sit down and we hear the first message, it flows to us. We stand back up and it flows back to God. And then we hear a message, it flows back. And it's the back and forth of the Spirit being replenished in each of us, because God, our Father, is a loving Father. And He wants us to be renewed on the Sabbath. And then, of course, it flows during fellowship, doesn't it? Anyway, is this what is this the way God wants it? Just because we've always done it that way, does that make it good or right? Well, I'm not saying it's wrong, but how many times have you noticed that when song services start, time to go to the bathroom, or someone wants to grab that last cup of coffee? Or, hey, let's talk to so-and-so and get your address or something. It's only the song service. I mean, the main message is the most important part, right? Well, is it? Well, we will look at that today. What is the role that music plays in the churches of God? I say that plurally. To begin with, let's turn to Revelation 4, please. Now, even though I turn to it in my New King James Version Bible, I'm not going to read from that. You can follow along, and there's a reason for it. I'll tell you later. But I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, Revelation 4, beginning in verse 6 to 9. And it reads, "Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes front and behind. Verse 7, the first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third is with a face like a human face. And the fourth like a flying eagle." Notice it's not an eagle, it's a flying eagle. So his wings must be outstretched. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing." That's why I like this translation. "They sing, 'Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" The rest of the song is in verse 11, if you want to read the rest of it. But the King James Version translates "sing" as "say." So we see that God has music all around Him all the time. He created music. He actually created Lucifer with an organ. I think it was like an organ. It sounds like it, with pipes. Within his own body, where he could recreate any sound. And for how many millions of years did he sit around God, and or cover God, covering angel, and play from his own body for God? Music is very important. It's a very intricate part of creation, as we will continue to see. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29, please. Second Chronicles, chapter 29, beginning in verse 25. Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with stringed instruments and with harps, according to the commandment of David of Gad, the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. I hear people say, well, David is the one who started the music in the church in the first place. Well, he was instrumental in getting it organized, and he built many instruments that have come down in variety of different forms today. But he did so because the Lord commanded it from the beginning. So music, as you can see, isn't just something it's nice to have. It's a commandment of the Lord. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And then it goes on to explain that Hezekiah commanded the burnt offering, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. With the trumpets, with the instruments that David, king of Israel, had made. So all of the congregation worshiped. The singers sang, and the trumpets sounded. And this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Well, read through some of your scriptures. Some of those burnt offerings went for a long time. I mean, when you have thousands of animals to kill, they had good vocal cords, I'll say that. I'm not sure I could sing for hours and hours, but they did. It was part of command. It was part of the whole service. So we see that music is from and a commandment of God. We see that David put things together for temple music, but again, God commanded it. God tells us to bring him an offering. Please turn to Exodus 25. Arthritis in my fingers, and they don't work very well sometimes. Exodus 25 and verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, for they bring me an offering. That they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. You might ask, well, we're talking about music, aren't we? This is talking about offerings. It is talking about offerings. But music is an offering as well. It's our modern offering because we have no more animal sacrifices. But it applies to singing as much as it does. Sing from the heart. Offer with the whole heart. This shows the attitude we're to have to use Sabbath music, isn't it? Not standing up there, I'm blessed and happy. You're there for the purpose of worshiping God, the God of the universe, your Father, Jesus Christ on his right hand, the 24 elders, I don't know how many millions of angels. We must come before God, honoring God, singing praises, singing out. Please turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It was given to us, should read. But the Spirit was poured out into the heart. Well, we're to sing with our whole heart, aren't we? We'll offer offerings with our whole heart. This is the way we offer sacrifices in our church service today. That's why it's so important to sing out. The Spirit flows back and forth, as we've already discussed. What is the role and importance of music in the Church of God today? Please turn to 1 Chronicles 25 again. I think we've been there. Maybe not. I don't know. Verse 25, chapter 25, 1 Chronicles, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduth, who should prophesy with harps. Notice it says should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was, and then it goes on to explain the direction of each. I won't read each of those to you. But in verse 3 it says, they prophesied with harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. So right there is the purpose of the music. It's to give thanks and praise to the Lord. That's why we have music. It's to praise God. Verse 7, so the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the song of the Lord, who were skillful, was 288. And they cast their lots to see what duty they would fall in. They had, when it came down to it, as far as the temple was concerned, there were 288 or 24 groups of 12 each. And they were paid. They were paid musicians because it was that important. And that's what they did. They practiced. They played. They sang. They didn't mow their lawn or whatever else. That was their job. So we see that it's just not a nice thing to have music in our church services. But it is a commandment of God. What we just read describes what we would call chorale or special music. That must be skillfully done. That music are for those up here who have some talent and skill, and they're not just making a joyful noise, are they? They're singing out. I've been asked, well, what's the difference? Well, I'm not going to tell you the difference. I'm going to let God tell you the difference, reading from the Scriptures. To do that, let's turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, the heights of the hill. This is why we give God the honor and glory. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And I think I read too far. Anyway, the point is, we are to come before God and make a joyful noise. So we see that when we do come before God and we make a joyful noise, but joyful noise isn't skilled, is it? No, well, there's a lot of people I've spoken to before and they say, I don't even sing the hymns because I can't even stay on key. It's just, you don't want me to sing. Well, I may not want you to sing, but God does. Let me give you an example. How many of you have children? Or how many of you have brothers and sisters? Okay, all of you are fatherless and childless. How many times have you had one of your children or brother or sister come up and say, I have a song for you? And they start singing. And you smile and they're not on key. Do you look at them when they're finished because they wanted to give it to you from their heart, didn't they? Do you look at them and say, oh, you're awful, kid. Why don't you, wait till you can sing before... No, you would never do that. That would destroy the child. So what do? You lovingly put your arms around them and say, that was beautiful. Well, you notice it says, make a joyful noise with psalms. For the Lord is great. And King above all gods. So here's the make a joyful noise side where everyone gets to partake in the worship of God. He doesn't care if you can sing or not. If you're in the congregation and we're doing hymns, He wants to hear from His children. Period. Because everyone gets a chance to honor and glorify God. How fair would it be if only those that could carry a tune that got to sing? I mean, everyone has the opportunity and the responsibility to praise and honor God. So we see that when we come before the Lord as a group, we make a joyful noise. Well, some of us sing, some of us, we just, there's a man back in Prestonsburg congregation, our sister church, Raleigh Collins. Some of you may know him. And he'll talk your leg off, but he'll sing your leg off too. And a couple years ago at the feast, he comes up and he says, "I can't sing a lick, but I have fun doing it." And he does. You can hear Raleigh everywhere. Why? Because he's singing. If you know him, you know he's singing from his heart. Well, see, that's what God wants from us. He's not there with a notebook saying, you got that E wrong. You need to go back and practice this. No, he wants to hear all of you. So sing out. Make a joyful noise or make a skilled noise. This is our sacrifice for Sabbath, to praise and glorify God. Please turn to Psalm 100 for our next scripture. We'll read all four verses. A song of praise to the Lord's faithfulness to His people. A psalm of thanksgiving. Notice that an awful lot of David's psalms say, have the word thanksgiving within the song or psalm itself. Because we should be of a thankful heart when we're speaking to God, when we're singing to God. Make a joyful noise in Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Clap your hands, all your legs. That doesn't say that. I need new glasses. Make a joyful noise. Shout, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's the state of mind. Come before His presence with singing. So that's why we have singing at the first part of our service. When we come before God, we're coming before God with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. And we, not we ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Well, how do you enter into God's courts? He's in the third heaven and we can't get off the ground. Well, I can't get off the ground. I don't know about you, but I don't think you can. Anyway, we do it through the Holy Spirit. When we come before God, just like when we pray, we come before God through the Spirit. We're in His throne room. We're in His presence. The Hebrew, which I actually looked it up, and I don't know what I did with it, but the Hebrew for before is face-to-face. Face-to-face. So when we come before His courts, we're coming right before God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and all the others. I tell the students that's what they should picture when they get up here to sing. Well, I didn't realize, some of them said, that doesn't help. That makes me more nervous. So anyway, you know, God is a God of love. And anytime we try to please God or serve God, obviously, then He's not going to put us down or anything else. So we enter His gates, His courts, in spirit, and praise Him. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures all generations. So this is again, the attitude that we should come before God. Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot in my life that doesn't go right sometimes. And between health problems and my family, we seem to have a corner on the health problems, but I'm sure many of you would say the same thing. But nevertheless, God is always there. God never puts more onto us than we can stand. And when we think that it's about there, and we go to God, He does want us to ask. then he relieves that, doesn't he? He makes a way out somehow. We enter his gates through the Holy Spirit also when we pray, as we've already talked about. So brethren, sing out. Make a joyful noise. Will we sing when Jesus returns? Well, turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled by women, and they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God, to the Lamb. And in their mouth is found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. This is their nature. This is why they're the only ones that can sing the song, because they have been purified. We have been. Hopefully we'll all be there singing, be a part of that as well. But when Jesus returns, there's going to be music. There's going to be loud music. What does it say? As a sound of many waters, a voice of loud thunder. I've never heard a choir that loud. But it has to be something that's going to be really fabulous. We are commanded to begin honoring God when services first start. And as I mentioned before, it's not the time to find your seats and so forth. Because if you, say, come before the Queen of England, and she's on her throne sitting there, and you come before her and you just kind of, wow, look at that. You got a nice place here, Queen. Is that respectful? They would probably haul you out before you ever got a chance to say anything. So we are to come before God with reverence. We are to come before God in awe. And that should be reflected in our manner and in the way we sing and pray. Singing and praying is used conversely, because after the fall of the temple, then musical instruments were not even allowed to be used anymore. I have no idea why, but that's what I read. But it was still, the focus was on the voice, on the human voice. So they perfected the human voice, and the emphasis was on the Psalms of David from the Bible, and to make sure it was biblically correct. And that's what our focus should be today. We should always make sure that the songs we're singing, because, listen, Satan is still out there with all those organs in his body. And he uses music. He uses music, and it filters into our church if we're not careful. And we're very careful. We have people listening for this message, and Mr. DeCampus' message, and Mr. Dunkel's message. And if we say something that's not exactly what we believe, somebody's going to come and talk to us. But how many times have you heard someone get up and sing a song, and sometimes it's about the Trinity? I don't think. Most people don't even stop to listen to the words. I know this because I've been told that. Oh, but it just sounds so pretty. Well, the apple probably looked good too, or whatever it was. The point is, it doesn't matter what it sounds like. I mean, it does ultimately. But the first most important point is what it says. And we tend to kind of overlook that. It's kind of like we keep Satan out except for song service. And who listens to that? Well, everyone does. Even the ones that we're trying to teach otherwise. They can't process out. Our children, they hear something that sounds nice. So they say, wow, that's pretty. But if it has something that's not biblically correct, then they're probably going to remember it. And they have Satan to help them. So we have to be very careful what we allow through our doors musically. It does matter. We have to make sure. We'll talk about that more later. Turn to Psalm 96, please. Psalms 96, beginning in verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song. I'm going to mention any names, but when I started the ABC Chorale, what I try to do, I go through hundreds of selections of music, of new music, because the young people get tired of the same songs over and over. I was young once, believe it or not, and I got tired of them myself. They're still beautiful, and I'm not trying to throw anything out. We should keep the old songs as well. But, you know, they come to ABC, and they would like to do something that's a little different, but it has to be scripturally correct. So it takes a lot of going through. I get boxes from Shawnee Music, twice a year. I don't know how many hundreds of songs are in it, and we might find two or three that we can use. Because I'm not also in favor of, I don't like to change the author of the music, don't like to change a lot of the words. Maybe take out the word Trinity or something like that, if the rest of it's okay, but that doesn't happen real often. So I strive to find new music for them. But I had so many people that would come up and say, how can you do that? I mean, Dwight Armstrong's music is the only music that's sanctified by God. I said, really? I don't even think he was baptized in the church, was he? And I know that I think he plagiarized an awful lot of the music that he put in. He might change the music a little bit and so forth. And I'm not putting him down. So if you love Dwight Armstrong music, great. I like it too. But if you have the feeling that's the only music that God will accept, then I think you probably are wrong. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, verse 2. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. This is the kind of words and the kind of offering we should bring with the songs. How many, I'm sure you've heard modern so-called Christian music. And what's usually the focus? Well, it's a lot of swaying around a lot of times and a lot of repetition. And a lot of trying to get you into the spirit. And they mention Jesus an awful lot. But you, a lot of times, never hear God the Father. So, we have to make sure that it jives with the Bible. The good news of His salvation. Declare His glory, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. This is what we're to bring to our God. Honor and majesty. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Again, where's His sanctuary? Well, it's in the third heaven right now. So we're to bring an offering, verse 8. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Well, if He's in the third heaven and you think physical offering, how are you going to get it there? It can't apply to that. So it has to be the offering of the heart through spiritual songs and prayer. Prayer is also something you bring before God in His courts. Just like the giving of offerings was singing from the heart, we are to give of the abundance that God blesses us with a token appreciation, but not with a token appreciation, but from our whole hearts. I'll refer you to Exodus 36:2, where we see that the people's hearts. Let's just go there and read it. Exodus 36. Exodus 36 and verse 2. Then Moses called Beverly and this other person, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Heart was stirred. So, emotions, there used to be, I'm a second generation Christian, and back in the 60s and 70s, if I remember correctly, emotions were considered, now that's from a young person's mind, so maybe I was off on that, but it seemed like they were putting down, it's not good to have emotions. You shouldn't have emotions when you're singing. Satan will take advantage of it. Well, God made the emotions in the first place, not Satan. Emotions aren't bad. It's the bad use of the emotions that are bad. Is your heart, is my heart stirred to give from the heart? As we have been blessed from our Heavenly Father, proper attitude. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16. Verse 29. Give to the Lord, the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So, whatever music we do, it has to be the attitude of the beauty of the holiness of God. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. And before, as I said before, I found my references. Come before Him. In the Hebrew, it means in the presence of or face to face. Worship. In the Hebrew, it means have an attitude of reverence for the Lord. In the beauty, Hebrew means in the honor of His holiness, or to hallow Him. Psalm 29:2. Psalm 29. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. I'm just giving you two or three scriptures that point out the same thing. In the beauty of His holiness. Again, Psalm 96:9. This is the attitude that we should have. Verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. In the Hebrew, it's not talking about people. It's talking literally about the ground. It's talking about the nations. In Hebrew 8:7-6, if you want to look that up. It's talking about everything on earth, all of His creation. That's probably why we have read, and it's in one of the Psalms and one of our hymnal songs, and read Psalm 98 in verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. It's talking about literally the earth praising God, crying out to God, in worship to God. The Hebrew for this, for the field and trees is literally wood, rocks, dirt. So we see that everything in creation sings out to God. Psalm 95. verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And I think I've read this, but give him thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with psalms. Psalm 100. I'm going through these kind of rapidly. There's several of them here, and I don't want to take up too much of your time. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not ourselves. We are His people and we are the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. All right. I'll refer to Psalm 116:18. It says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. So it's like a debt that we owe to God. We must pay the vows. That's Psalm 116:18. New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians 5:19. I've been reading from the Old Testament. How is music looked at in the New Testament? Well, in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not wrong to use Jesus Christ in a song at all. You should. But it says we are honoring God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever we do, we should do it with a humble attitude. We should do it from the heart. Why did I go over all that? Because of the tendency that we don't really pay a lot of attention in some places to our music. And I hope that I've shown you that it makes a difference to God. It makes a big difference to God. You should do it the very best. I mean, if I have we come before God in the best we have as far as our clothes, right? If I only have a pair of bibbed overalls to come to church, then they should at least be clean. So if you come to church and you sing, which you should, then it should be the best you can. So if you are skilled and you just kind of throw it in at the last minute, then it's kind of like wearing a pair of shoes that you didn't bother to polish, isn't it? I'm not getting on to you kids, but they try and they work very hard. It's just that whatever we do, we should do it with our whole heart. And we should do it because we are worshiping our Creator. He deserves our attention. He deserves us to come in a humble attitude and sing honor and glory to Him. And I get the opportunity to travel a lot of places with the students, and I also direct chorale. I've been to for the feast in Canada and different places, and there's always a few people that are really dedicated to doing the best they can, but then there's so many people in God's church who profess, I assume they're really good people, but they just don't understand the importance of music. And that's, I know it sounds like I've been beating a dead horse, as that my folks used to say, but we need to start putting this into practice and not just allowing our song service to go by the wayside. Because, after all, the commandments say we put God first. We should put God first. And I'm not... Don't write back to headquarters and say, he said that his music, is more important than your sermon. And that's not true at all. No, I actually was asked that one time. No, I do not think that. No. I think they're equally important, however. Because it is the only... What other part of our modern services do we praise and honor God? You ever think about it? I've read over and over how we're commanded to do that. There's no other part of our service that we do that except the song service, hymns, special music, and the prayer, opening and closing prayer, of where the whole congregation joins in. Which hopefully you've seen through Scripture that that's exactly what God wants. Please turn to Psalm 150. We had an interesting... I was on the doctrinal committee for the songbook that you have now back in 2001 or 2. And there was the thought that we should only use maybe violins or pianos or something because all of their instruments are bad and God doesn't like them. And so that's why I'm reading Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty act. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Now, our culture is... we don't get up and dance in services, and they would probably leave me out of here if I tried it. And they probably should. However, if you would go to Africa, as I've heard about, that's very much part of their culture. They have longer song services. Some they don't get up and, you know, lose control, but they, part of their dance, they have a special dance they do on the Sabbath. And no one should judge that. I mean, it is scriptural. Even if it's something we don't do in this culture. So I say that because I have heard comments about, well, we should tell them. I think there was a group of people that had been keeping the Sabbath, and there was some talk about, now this is years ago, by the way, there was some talk about, well, they're going to have to change the way they do their song service, and thankfully they decided not to bother it because that was their culture. It would have been foreign for them to do anything else, just like it would be foreign if I say, okay, now we're going to have a hymn and I want everyone to get up and dance. You'd probably call somebody and haul me out of here, which you would have the right to do. Praise Him with stringed instruments. What's stringed instruments? Guitars. Or they didn't have guitars, I assume back then they had different other stringed instruments, but obviously it applies to the guitar today. Praise Him with loud cymbals. God, when you praise God back then, they were not really quiet about it. God wanted them to lift their voices. They wanted His people to cry out. Praise Him with high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I haven't seen any church in the United States anywhere that had cymbals. Did they have them at Ambassador College? Probably not for Sabbath services, but I don't know. I didn't go there. But there are things we don't know about music that are very important. Please turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. There we go. Second Chronicles chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Seir and from Hazaz-Tamor, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built their sanctuary. Basically, he's reciting this to God, and he's asking for help. And he says, now here in verse 10, the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They were outnumbered. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came to Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jeiel, and the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. And he said, listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up against They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook where the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And praise also means sing. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and so they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord, and who would praise the beauty of his holiness. As they went out before the army, were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I'd love to have that whole song. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, too. They were utterly killed and destroyed them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, then they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Now notice, he put the singers in front of his army. They had nothing but their instruments and their voices. But they trusted God. God said, be not afraid. When they began to sing, not when they lifted up the sword or whatever, then I assume angels help them, or maybe he just confused them to where they thought they were killing other Israelites, or killing Israelites. But they destroyed one another, and then they were able to come in and take the spoil. And God protected them. But he didn't do it with an army. He did it with a choir. You're reading Revelation, where we did earlier about the 144,000. Will God repeat that when he returns? It does say he has a sword and all this, but a sound of thunder and great noise and whatever, 144,000 with all the instruments? Maybe history does repeat itself, so they say. God uses things over and over, and no, I'm not saying it definitely will happen that way. But I think it's very interesting, because God does stick to fundamentally the way he does things. He used music before. How did the walls of Jericho come down? That was with a shout. I don't know how many instruments were being used. And the reason I said there's things we don't know about music is there was an article I read here recently. I saw it online from Psychology Today or something, and it was basically about Alzheimer's. My mother's in a nursing home. The front of her brain is not working anymore because of atrial fibrillation, starved her mind from blood. She can function with everything except the here and now. You talk to her, and 5 minutes later, you're saying the same thing. So I read about things and, you know, hope to find an answer, and maybe I'll need it myself. My wife thinks I do now, so. Anyway, in this article, I noted it was about music. And there was these scientists or somebody ran an experiment, and they went in a nursing home and they played beautiful rhythmic music, not punk music, which kind of has different beats and so forth, but beautiful music that had a beautiful beat. And within days, all of the patients started getting better. Now, it didn't reverse the problems they had, but they responded to it. And then the article pointed out something, and we're using different electronic resonating or whatever it is, where they could look into the brain. If you were that patient, or even right now, just say, between you and I, there's a couple places, three places maybe in your brain that's lit up. You're responding to what I'm saying. But when you hear music, and they documented this in several different ways, every aspect of the brain lights up. Every part of it. Even the brain stem, and they said it never responds to the verbal word. They said they ran experiments and put them in little children's classrooms. And the kids were calm and they learned better. And I think they should have left it there probably. But there's so much about music that we don't know and that we don't use. Maybe we should start having music at the home office all the time. As long as you don't dance, you have to work. No. Anyway, I wanted to bring that to your attention. I know it was a little bit aside, but there's just so much about music that we don't know that I wanted you to be thinking about the possibilities that are out there, the things that we don't know of God that are hidden. So today we've gone over several things. Moving something here. I would like to give you 7 things that I look for. I'm not going to give you scriptures with it. I'm just going to give you 7 things that I look for when, if one of the students brings me a song and says, "Hey, I want to do this. It sounds great." I said, "Okay, let me look at it." So then I research it and look through it, look at the words and see what it means. And I either approve it or I don't. There, another thing that modern music uses is the word "I." Well, God says "we." You know, it should be us in the Lord's Prayer. You know, "we," give us our, give us today our, you know how the Lord's Prayer goes. I hope. Anyway, number one, Make sure that the words are scripturally correct. You don't have to have a doctorate degree. Sorry, Mr. Dunkel, no pun intended. You don't have to be highly educated to go to your Bible. If you've been in the church any time at all, even a student should be able to look at the words of a song, compare it to the scriptures, and, you know, fairly easily find out if it's scripturally correct or not. So, number one, make sure it's scripturally correct. Number two, make sure it's doctrinally sound. The words may be in the Bible, but make sure that it means what it should mean and what it, you know, and if you go to United, obviously, it has to be within our doctrine, doesn't it? That doesn't make it better or whatever. It's just that, you know, you probably should follow the doctrine of the place you go to church. But number three, no vain repetition. I wonder how many times some of these songs here, oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love, and it's like for 15 minutes. And I picture Jesus up there going, okay, I got it. No, probably not. He's probably not even listening to it. But nevertheless, we don't want vain repetition when we do music. I don't like that, did you? Anyway, it's okay to have an ending of the song, repeat it two or three times if it's done in a certain way. If it changes each time, but just to say the same words over and over and over, I mean, it's vain repetition, even in music. Number four, is there a spiritual message within the song? Is there? You know, it's the opportunity for women, children, even in the time of the temple. Everyone was allowed to participate in the singing. You can't get up here and preach if you're a woman. Not with our present beliefs. I mean, I'm not trying to get into that or anything. I'm just saying, we don't. I think I opened a can of worms already. Anyway, if you sing, you can give a spiritual message if you're a child or woman, man, whatever. It's not limited. So, if you like preaching, then start singing. Focus number five. Does it focus on God or does it focus on self? This is a problem I have with a few people now and then. People go through hard times in life. And talented people like to sing about it. Only they want to sing how I was so down and how I was so sorry. And I'm not putting down anyone. It's an expression of the heart. But is that where we need to hear that in Sabbath services? Sabbath services are to praise and honor God, not to bring attention to oneself. That's also why, incidentally, we don't dance or sway or jump around or whatever. Because the focus always has to be on God. Number six, is it uplifting or is it depressing? Do you feel great listening to the song? Do you feel, wow, that was invigorating? Or is it like, run out in front of the traffic or something? Number seven, does it honor God? The most important question, does it honor God? If it doesn't honor God, it shouldn't be done, Sabbath services. Let's turn to Philippians 4:8, please. Philippians 4, verse 8. This is why I ask the students to look at their song that they want to do and ask, does it qualify here? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate/sing on these things. This is a good guide to use. Does the song you would like to do, does it qualify here? It should. Basically, it should be uplifting. It should be positive, and it should most definitely honor God, our Creator. So if you have skill in music, or you, I encourage you, if you think, if you've been told you can't sing, well, go and stick a finger on a piano, and if you can sing the note that you play, you probably can learn to sing. I encourage everyone to try. Now, you have probably years to undo things that maybe you've been told or thought about yourself. I had one young lady that told me at the beginning of the year that she couldn't sing. I won't mention any names because she's here. First thing she said, I can't sing. I said, well, let's see. She sounds great. Anyway, try it. Test yourself. If you're too embarrassed, just wait till everyone leaves and go up and punch on the piano. Ding, ding. Oh, yeah. If you can do three of them, one might be an accident. If you can do three of them, you probably, or, you know, sometimes two, depending. You can learn. And, as we saw, if you can't speak at all, we have a young man that is, instead of being translated to, he's translating out. He's learning the music. He watches me, he learns the music, and he's translating out. No one is sitting there translating to him. I mean, occasionally, if I hear something going on in the crowd and I stop mouthing the words, which I do, you know, he might look over to an aide. Mr. Rose over here helps him out some on the side, but he does a really good job by himself. And I've already asked him to pick out a song that he will sing, and it will be, he will have a translator up here, and he will sign it, and the translator will translate it to you verbally. Because everyone who wants to sing, who wants to worship God, should have the opportunity to do so. So I don't care what your situation is, try. Praise God. Make a joyful noise, if nothing else. Or sing, join the choir, do special music, play a guitar. You know, there's no crime in getting up here and doing special music and just playing a hymn on a guitar. That's beautiful. If from your heart you're there, you're praising God and honoring God, who can find fault with it? Good Sabbath.